dismissed to your class this morning. And just one announcement that I forgot. Happy birthday, Connie Shaw. It's good to celebrate your birthday with you. And also, she shares a birthday with Pastor Greg. So if you have his number or an email, you might want to send him a text or an email and say happy birthday to him also. I believe it's Tuesday, if I'm correct. If you would, with me this morning, turn to Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23 this morning. Again, so good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. The word of the Lord says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." And we'll be continuing down through verse 31 this morning. And the title of the message today is, "When the Church Prays." When the Church Prays. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant traveling through the Mediterranean world was looking for the distinguished Pharisee named Paul. He encountered the apostle Timothy, the disciple Timothy, and asked if he can arrange a visit. Paul was at that time a prisoner of Rome. Timothy arranged the visit, and this merchant stepped inside the cell and was surprised to find a rather old, physically frail man, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the jail, the visitors, and the guards, and no doubt challenged this man. They talked for hours about life, about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ. And finally, the merchant left with Paul's blessing. Outside the prison, the concerned man inquired, "What is the secret of this man's Paul's power? What is his secret? I've never seen anything like this before. What is so different about him?" And Timothy replied, "Did you not guess? Paul is in love." And the merchant had a bewildered look on his face, and he said, "In love? I don't understand, in love." And Timothy answered, "He's in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant replied, and still bewildered, he says, "Is that all? Is that all that it is? He's in love with Jesus?" And smiling, Timothy replied and said, "That is everything. That is everything." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you for what you're doing in this place today. We come to you, Lord Jesus, and at this time we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit over this sermon, over this message, over the preaching and the teaching. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come in and do the work that is needed, Lord God, in the hearts and lives of your people, Lord Jesus. That it wouldn't be my thoughts or my ideas, that it would be your thoughts, that it would be your ideas, Lord Jesus. That you would simply use me as a vessel this morning, Lord Jesus, to spread the word of God, to tell about the word of God, to tell about the love of Jesus Christ, to show the mercy and the grace of our Lord and our Savior, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you this morning, Lord God. We need you to do the work that only you can do, and we rely on your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. This morning, I want to ask everyone if you would join me in a season of prayer for this church. You say, "Pastor Chris, we're in prayer all the time." Yes, I know that you are, and I trust that you are. But as I was traveling this week and I was out of time, I had some time to spend a little bit of extra time in prayer. And as I was, you know, it's weird and interesting when you go to different places and people live differently. And I was walking down the streets of Philadelphia, no doubt a big city, and I was just noticing how different it was and how busy people were and how they were out to go about their business and to do what they had to do. And each person kind of had an agenda on their mind. No one really talked, no one really interacted, but there were thousands and thousands of people on the top of this city and below this city traveling and going where they were going. And I thought, how many of these people know about Jesus Christ? How many of these people would I run into again if Jesus were to come again today? How many of them would I see? What kind of ministry is being done? Are there churches in this local area where I'm at that preach the message of faith and grace? So this morning, I want to call this church into a time of prayer because I believe that God is getting ready to do something significant. I believe he's getting ready to do something significant in this body. You look around and you say, "Pastor Chris, there's not a lot of significance here. It's just a small church on a country road." Yes. In the human eye, in the worldly eye, you could say that. But in the mind of God, we don't know what he has planned. We don't know what he's planted in the hearts and lives of the believer that are a part of Crossway Community Church. So this morning, I want to call us to a time of prayer. I believe that it's essential for every member to be involved in that process. That you would say, well, the pastor needs to pray. That's true, but this is a body. It's called the body of Christ. And if one part of the body is not doing its job, then the body fails. The body can't work as it should. So every member, it's essential that we all come together with faith in Jesus Christ and we pray for his will to be done over this body, for him to manifest what he wants to manifest, to change us, to mold us, to make us into what he wants this church to be. And there's incredible power, incredible resources available to a church that prays. Prayer, no doubt, is the most significant thing that a church can do, above the praise and the worship, which is fantastic, above the offering that takes up and no doubt provides the monetary blood for the church, above the preaching and the teaching that's done. A church that prays can do significant things, amen. A believer, listen to me, a believer that prays has significant power. It's of the utmost importance, church, that we come together and that we pray, that we spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we continue to build relationship. And in conjunction with that thought, today I want to talk about what we can expect when a church and when a believer, when we come together and we practice this power of prayer based on faith in Jesus Christ. We look back at the records of the early church and we point to prayer as its dominant feature. You see, they didn't have a lot of what we have today. Today, when we look at the early church, they didn't necessarily have a building where they could come to and they could meet and they could feel free to worship. They didn't necessarily have an instrumentation where they could come in and they could sing songs. They might not have had someone that could lead, of course. They might not have even had a chorus to sing. Amen, as many of those choruses were still being penned, as God was still doing his work. They might not even had a person that could have been called a preacher or a teacher in those small bodies. So what they had to depend on was the power of prayer. That's what they depended on in the early church. The early believers knew that they were responsible for each other's well-being. They were to be the salt and light of their world at that time. And one way they demonstrated that their responsibility was by praying for the hurts and needs around them. You say, Pastor Chris, every Sunday morning we come together and you ask for prayer requests. Why do you do that? Because we're to come together and pray for the hurts and the needs of those around us. Amen. There's a hurting world outside of these walls. But that hurting world is inside these walls also. We need to be uplifting. We need to be praying for those around us. There's sickness and there's needs inside these very walls. And it's important that we pray. Well, you say, Pastor Chris, I don't know what to pray for. It doesn't matter. Prayer time is not gossip time. It doesn't matter. You simply need to pray. God knows what to do. He's heard the prayers of his believers. You say, well, Pastor Chris, you ask for unspoken requests. I do, because you don't need to know everything. There's things that go on that simply aren't our business, but they're God's business, amen? And if that believer is in faith, if that believer is praying, no doubt he's heard their prayers. It's our job to simply come together and lift this body up, to lift up each individual in this body. And this is what the early church did. They came together and they lifted up prayer for the hurts and the needs around them. And we're to do just as the early church did. Just as the members of the early church prayed for the needs of the people around them, we are to pray for those that we know, for those that are coming in, for those that might be new to the body, for those that might be old to the body, for those that you might know are going, for those that you might think are just peachy and fine. We need to pray for those. Prayer and faith in the proper object unlocks God's storehouse, unlocks God's infinite grace and God's infinite power. We might look around us and we might think that the things of this world are more than we could handle. We might look at a situation at our job and think that it's insurmountable. We might see something in a family relationship and we might think that we could never get past it. We might look at something on the inside of us and think, God, how could I have let this happen? I'm here to tell you that the power of prayer can overcome that. The power of simply letting God know that you need something. Letting God know what your struggle is. Letting God know that, Lord, I see this thing, Lord Jesus, and I need to get over it. and let His Holy Spirit have the power, have the latitude to do the work by the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Letting Him do that, there's freedom and there's victory in that. You see, whenever we take on something by ourselves, whenever we see a problem by ourselves, and I got to tell you, I was reminded of it this week. Whenever we see a problem, we try to do all that we can do in our own physical power. You see, we've taken on that thing on our own, and we've really said, God, I'm going to do it. I have the power, I have the capability to do it. When He's just simply standing back saying, if you just give it to me, if you just give it to me, I will take care of it for you. And how much greater is it when God fixes something than when we try to fix something? The power of prayer is our communication, which provides our relationship to God, to His infinite grace, to His infinite power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of believers through the power of prayer, based on faith in Him. And as I've already said this morning, I want to extend to you the invitation to enter in to a season of prayer for this church. I believe God is doing something in this church. I believe He wants to do more in this church. I can't hardly believe to let Sunday by Sunday by Sunday go by and believe that He's not doing something that He's going to use this church for. Do you believe me this morning? That God's not going to use this power, this message of faith and grace in a much broader way. Paul would also likewise, the church at Rome, he would say this in Romans 15:30. He would say, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive to get, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God. And when I was reading that, the word strive really stuck out to me, really come out of the page at me. And you said, well, do you have some special Greek meaning for this? No, I don't, not this morning. But think about that. When you strive to do something, it doesn't mean that it comes easy, does it? When you have to strive, when you have to go outside of yourself, when you have to put more into something, that means it takes something. We have this program at my place of employment, and it's actually called Strive, and it's probably where I got it from. And they want you to go through and do all these health things, right? They want you to get, you know, your weight down. I don't want you to smoke, and I want you to eat right, and I want you to work out so many times a week, and I want you to do all these things to make yourself healthier. And no doubt, at least for me, that is striving to do something, because I don't live like that. That's not what I do. But when to apply that to the message of faith and grace, to apply that to prayer, sometimes there's times in our Christian walk that we need to strive. We need to strive to keep our faith focused on Him. We need to strive to stay a part of the body. We need to strive to work on our family. We need to strive to work on our prayer time. We need to strive to work on our relationship. You say, well, Pastor Chris, you've told us before that those things aren't needed to get to heaven, that it's simply by faith. That is correct. But by faith, those things begin to flower, to begin to blossom with us. And sometimes it takes us being able to strive to do that. So Paul in Romans 15 is asking the church to strive to get to that. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God. He's asking us to pray. It's exactly what he's asking us to do. And you'll remember from last week when Peter and John were arrested, they were put into the prison in Acts 4:2, they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They were praying, and that's what God had them preach. Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. As they appeared before these religious authorities, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, remember the 71-man council, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks in great boldness, proclaiming that Jesus, that He is there. He says in Acts 4:12 that no other name under heaven given among men are by which men should be saved. So it's Paul telling the church to strive to pray. Peter pointing us back to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's only one name to be saved, giving them power. The apostles were warned and threatened not to preach or not to speak the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter, of course, you remember, responded by saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak things that we have seen and heard. No doubt. The Apostle Peter going back to the power of prayer. No doubt I can just see Peter and John there in that jail cell. Do you think they were Do you think they wanted to moan and groan? I bet they did. They were human beings, and I'm sure it wasn't a great place to be, trust me. I'm sure it wasn't like a jail cell of today where you're going to get fed and you had different amenities, maybe not the greatest. I'm sure it was a deep, dark place where things were not. And what did they do? They prayed. They prayed to God in that deep, dark hour of their life. They learned to trust in God. They learned to pray, to build their relationship based on Jesus Christ. They learned to pray. Then after that, they were further threatened. They were released. And that's where we pick up today. After they were released, which brings us back to this point of prayer. After something happens, after something that we go through, what should we do? What should we do and whom should we go when troubles and problems arise? Things that we can't handle. Things that we can't do on our own. Things that we can't go to and we can't do in our own physical human power. What should we do? We look at the examples of the apostles that we're reading about this morning. They went to those who cared for them and they prayed. They went back to the church and they prayed. It stands to reason that every Christian needs to belong to a local body of believers. That's what we do. That's what we're here for. We need to come. We need to be with believers. We need to be encouraged. We need to see the gifts of the Spirit at work. We need to see those who love us. We need to be around those who can pray for us. We need to be around those who can encourage us in our time of need. Because in this life, we're going to go through times of need. There's going to be things that we face that we don't have the power, we don't have the understanding, we don't have the mental capacity to face. But Jesus Christ does, amen? There are going to be times when we need to be encouraged. This is the place. There's going to be times when we need to ask for healing. This is the place. There's going to be times when we need to come and we need to be nurtured by not only our church family, but by Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. This is the place. It's also a fact of the local church that it's where believers go when problems arise. It's where believers go when problems arise. You see, if everything's going great, if everything's going as planned, if everything's working as we think it should, then church is one of those things that's easy to set aside, amen? Now, I'm not talking about leaving and going on vacation. I want you to go on vacation. I want you to be refreshed and renewed. I want you to travel and do the things you want to do. But when we get to a place where we take church and it goes down third or fourth on the list from all the other things that could be done, well, we've gotten to a state of, it's okay, I don't have to go. It's all right, they don't need me. But we need church believers. We need to come in and we need to be ministered to. We need to hear the counsel of God, amen? Because it's easy for these human minds to forget. It's easy for us to simply say, well, I can do it on my own, or I can get past it on my own. Do you have a church to go home to from this world of persecution, from pressures, troubles, trials, and problems? Church is that place. If you're listening by CD, by the internet this morning, find that place this morning. Find that church where you can come in and you can be protected from the things of this world, because this world is not an easy place. There's things out in this world, and if you're a faith-believing Christian, things in this world are out to you. The enemy has set traps for you, and if life isn't going well, you can expect this to happen. It's something that's going to happen. It's not just something that may happen. If you're living with your faith and you're planted in the proper place, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, things are going to happen. And this church, this body, this simple little place where we come together, this is the place where we find refuge from all these things. This is what Peter and John did, as we read in Acts 4:23. It said, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. What did they do? They went to church. They went back and they found some Christians. We see the same thing in Acts 12 when Herod had put Peter in jail and the angel of the Lord rescued him. Peter again went out and he found the church. He found his church family. When he realized that he was really free, Peter said this in Acts 12:12. Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where people had gathered together and were praying. Do you see the theme here? The early church needed to pray. The apostles needed to pray. The disciples needed to pray. So why do we, the church in 2015, think that we do not need to pray? It should be an essential part of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need a place to go home, and the church is that place. The prayer is offered in behalf of those who are suffering, and they share the burdens and they share the joys. They share the prayer requests, they share the testimonies, they share the defeats, and they share the victories. Amen. This is the place where faith and grace should abound. This is the safe haven where we should be able to come back to and say, could you please pray for me? I need prayer this morning. Please pray for what's going on. This is the place where we can come together and we can bind together and say, pray for the church as a whole, that we can pray for the believers that come, that you can pray for the people that minister because they need your prayers too, amen? That we can come together and God can do exactly what needs to be done. Being a member of a church is a great privilege. It's a great responsibility, and it's something that we should not take for granted, and it's something that the apostles did not take for granted. Every time something happened, they went back and they found their church family. So number one this morning, prayer is a response to God, verses 23 and 24. They were thankful for God's deliverance. It says, and being let go, they saw this as evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives. They were getting ready to be put in jail. The government at that time was getting ready to hand out a sentence to them, and they were let go. Amen. It's kind of like when you get pulled over. Anybody ever, maybe I'm the only one this morning that's ever been pulled over. You know, you get them lights behind you and then they give you that piece of paper. But then they come back and they say, it's just a warning this morning. I'm just going to give you a warning, Mr. Ralston. Don't do that again. Well, they took it that way. They were let go and they took it as the grace of God that they could go out and that God had worked a miracle in their life. Now, I'm not saying that getting let off the speeding ticket's a miracle, not at all. But I'm saying that's probably the feeling that they had, that God was working, the grace of God was at work in their life. Is God at work in your life this morning? Is God at work in your life today? Have you looked for the evidence of God working in your life? Have you stopped to praise him for what he's done? You see, we come together and we start out our service with praise and with worship. And part of that praise process is, Lord Jesus, Lord God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for doing what you did this week. Thank you for getting me through another week. Thank you for helping me see that thing that was coming my way. Thank you for solving that situation in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I praise you, Lord Jesus. It's praise and it's worship. So they were coming together and they were praising and they were worshiping. And as we'll see as we get a little bit deeper into this, there was actually a praise and worship service that went on. Have we looked for the evidence? Have we stopped to praise him for what he's done? Every manifestation of God's grace was just a cause for praise, worship, and prayer for the early church. It said, and being let go, they lifted their voice to God. They praised him. They praised him for what he's done. And again, sometimes things happen and we just go on with our life. Was it God moving and working in our life? Was it God doing something in our life? Was it God supernaturally making a way for something? And did we praise him for it? Did we thank him for what he's done? When the disciples, when they left the council, they rejoined the waiting Christians, the early church, and they had an impromptu worship service, thanking God for the outcome of the first significant encounter with this government of the time, with the rulers of this very, very dark world that they were going up against. And apparently they broke into prayer instinctively. They had a praise and worship service. They praised him and they worshiped him. And then they went into prayer. Amen. They went into prayer. They were praying and thanking you. This is what they did. This is all they had to lean on. You see, they didn't have nice soft pews. They didn't have a nice sound system where they could stick in a praise and worship CD. They didn't have a car where they could go out and turn up the praise and worship. They didn't have a prayer closet necessarily. They simply got together and had a praise and worship service and prayed and thanked the Lord for what he'd done, for the mighty miracle that had been done. I think it's clear from this account that all the people were praying at the same time, but the gist was that their prayer was according to that which was given unto them. That which they needed, that which they had been praying, they had come together in one accord to pray for one thing, amen? If the body of Christ would come together in one accord and they would pray, think about what could be done. If the church as a whole, and think about it, not just Crossway Community Church, not just those churches across America that believe in the message of faith and grace, Not just those that come together and say we're going to preach a true gospel. What if we could get every Christian in every church around this world this morning to come together and to pray based on faith in Jesus Christ, what the church could do. No doubt this small church in Acts, no doubt this small church that had come together, that's what they were doing. And it only took a little bit of them. It only took a few. When we compare the size, the ratio of that small church in Acts to the church worldwide today, there's no comparison. They were like an ant on the world compared to the church today. Think about what the church could do. They'd come together, and it was clear they were praying in one accord. They took the entire situation, and they took it to the Lord in prayer. And that should set a precedent for us. When things happen, when things come up, when a decision needs to be made, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. We will see in this prayer, as it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the entire disposition of the sovereignty of God is mentioned in this prayer, as well as a petition for his guidance and his protection. Now, that's hard for us. It's easy to recognize God as sovereign, isn't it? It's easy to recognize the attributes of a holy God. But when it comes for us praying for his will, praying for his will in our life, praying for his sovereignty to happen, praying for his guidance. See, some things, that's not what we want. Sometimes in our mind, we've got a different path that we want to go. Our physical body, we want something else to happen. Am I talking to anyone this morning? Am I the only one that's felt that way, that I've wanted something to go a different way? And God comes down and he says, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be my way. And in the end, his way always works out, amen. But asking for guidance, wanting his guidance, wanting to follow his guidance, that's the hard part. And lastly, we should always pray for his protection. I need God's protection. I don't know about you, but I want God's protection. I've told you before, sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm driving, I like to get where I'm going. I like to go a little bit fast. It's all right. But sometimes I'll get hung up doing something, or I can't get out of work, or, you know, I get stopped doing something else, and then you get a little bit down the road, and you see that accident, and you think, man, Lord, that could have been me. If I had just left 5 minutes earlier, that could have been me. We need God's protection, amen? We need his sovereignty. We need his guidance, and we need his protection. This is what our petitions should include. When we pray out to God, this is what our petition him should. It shows his unlimited power over us and all that he's made, that he cares for us, that he loves us, that he loves us enough to come down and to intervene into our situation. Now think about that. With everything that we've got going on in the world today, with all the prayers that are going out from believers today, that he cares enough to come down and to look into your life and to supernaturally change something in your life. Amen. That's special. That's why our God, that's how our God loves us so much. The church in danger finds its support, finds its comfort in God's absolute sovereignty, his protection and his guidance. God is recognized as the creator and the maintainer. And this morning, that's what we need to recognize him as, our creator and our maintainer. Is he your maintainer this morning? Is he the one that you go to maintain your walk, to maintain your faith? You see, it's difficult living in this world. It's difficult coming together as a family unit and doing the right things. It's difficult coming together as a church body and joining together. It's difficult, but with God as the maintainer, amen? With not people, with not a man, with God as the center of your household, with God as the center of your church, with God as the center of your life, things become easy. I'm not saying that things aren't difficult. I'm saying to let him do what needs to be done, for him to maintain that, it becomes easy. And that's what faith in him will do on a daily basis, that maintains you, that keeps you going. Number two, they were united in their desires. Verse 24, they lifted up their voices with one accord. They lifted up their voices with one accord. Church, the church as a whole needs to come together as one accord. And we see it, I believe, in Crossway Community Church, that we come together in one accord. you know, in the time that I've been the pastor of this church, in the time that we've come together as a body and made a decision, we've all been in one accord. Why? Because we're all in one accord with Jesus Christ. And when a body comes together, when they pray and when they believe and when they seek God in one accord, that's how it should flow. Amen. That's exactly how the church, the early church in the book of Acts, that's how it worked. They came together in one accord. When members of the church heard of the apostles' report, they raised their voices together, they prayed to God, and the effectual prayer is the prayer offered to God by the people who are united in the unity of faith in Jesus Christ. They're united with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being given the latitude to do his work because their faith is all in the proper place. And it's important to recognize that the prayer that is prayed by the people, those people are just like you and I. Mankind hasn't changed. Mankind in the book of Acts, mankind in 2015, some 2,000 plus years later, we're still sinners. We still need a Savior. Mankind has not. The world has changed. We've gotten deeper knowledge. We've gotten deeper we know more things than we did then, right? Life is easier now than it was then. But the problem, the sin problem still remains the same. Just because we have the internet at our fingertips now doesn't mean that sin hasn't gone away. The internet didn't solve sin. Google didn't solve sin. Jesus Christ solved sin. And just like 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus solved sin. He's doing it in this day and age. That's exactly what the church needs. That's exactly what we need. So people back then were no different than we are today. The occasion for prayer is the very dangerous threat against the preaching of God's word in the name of Jesus. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? Let me say it better than that. When people come against us, when people come against the church, when people come against the core values of God, when people come against the attributes of God, when our government, amen, makes decisions that are contrary to what the word of God is, what should we do? We should pray. We should pray. The church as a whole, as a body, should come together and we should pray. Because that's what God called us to do. If we would come together and we would pray, it would be much greater than going out and running a big riot. Now, don't get me wrong. I am glad that we live in a land where people can go out and speak their peace, right? Amen. You live in a land of freedom. If we lived in any other place in this world, we couldn't do what we do this morning, and they would stop us too. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for the separation of church and state. You say, well, Pastor Chris, you know why? Because I don't want the government coming in and telling me what I can and can't preach. I don't want the government coming in and say, don't talk about Jesus Christ. I don't want the government coming in and say, don't talk about that precious blood. I don't want the government coming in and saying, you can't preach them about there only being one way to faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning across this world, believe me, it happens. Believe me, it happens. It's happening all across this globe. We live in a special place this morning. But the church needs to come together and not protest. We need to come together and pray for this nation that was built under God. There were extraordinary obstacles in the way of the spreading of Jesus' name at that time. And in this day and age, there's still extraordinary obstacles in our way, even with all the media that we have, all the television, all the internet, all the social, there's still extraordinary obstacles to get a true message of faith and grace out there. And prayer is the relevant solution for that. It's the relevant solution for the church to proclaim the message of faith and grace. We face tremendous obstacles. Even short of persecution, the obstacles we face, making Christ the center of our focus, making his cross the center of our faith, those things are great today. Because not only does our world not want to hear about it, but the church, the modern church as a whole, doesn't want to hear that message either. They don't want to hear that it only takes Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. They want something greater. They want something better. They want something more. So the obstacles may be slightly different than the early church had, but they're still the same. The obstacle of sharing the message of faith and grace is still the same. So prayer is still the solution for the obstacle. Even with everything that we have, this world has become numb to spiritual things. I heard a story on the airplane over to Philadelphia on Monday, and they were talking about kids in China that they had come up with a special program for them because they were addicted to the internet. They were addicted. It's a disease. They deemed it as a disease and took these kids who were addicted and put them in this special thing. It was a boot camp is really what it was. They were brainwashing in them is really what it was. Really, all that didn't need to be happening. But in this world that we live in, this it's made us numb. The media that we have, the social media, the internet, all the things that be going on. People believe me this morning. I know what's out there, okay? I work in that technology. I see it on a daily basis. But those things out there, they're no substitution for the power of the Holy Spirit. Those things that this world has given us, that the mind of man has given us, those things that we can order up right now, that we can see, it's no second chance. I can't even think of the right word this morning. It's not a solution that we can go to. Nothing is more powerful than giving the Holy Spirit the latitude to work in a believer's life. Nothing is more powerful than seeing someone come to an altar who's not saved and giving their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? With everything that we have, with all the technology that we have, with everything that we have at our fingertips in 2015, nothing can trump what Jesus Christ can do in the heart and life of a man or a woman. Amen? That's what the church needs to do, to come together to pray that the Spirit of God can have his way in this world. With all the technology, with all the medical advances that we have that are available, people seldom think to go to Jesus Christ first. They seldom think to go back to the cross if they need something. Now again, I'm not putting our doctors out. I'm not doing anything like that. But we need to go to Jesus. We need to come together as a church and pray. And I'm trying to hurry this morning. Just give me a few more minutes. The church is weak. We're radically weak. And if we would come back to faith and grace in Jesus Christ, if we would come back and we would pray, those things would change. Number two, prayer as a recognition of God, verses 24 through 28. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is with them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. We find that most of this prayer is an affirmation of the sovereignty of God, of who he is, of what he's done, and what he was going to do. But notice first of all that they prayed to Lord, you are God. They literally called upon God, the sovereign Lord. And the Greek word here is despototo, and it means one who holds complete power, complete authority over another, a master, a ruler, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. They were calling on God himself. The idea that God has absolute authority over his universe and his church. We spoke a few weeks ago on God's authority over the universe. That it wasn't a big bang. That things just didn't happen. That God created the heavens and the earth. That he created the universe. That he is the master of this universe. And he is also the Lord over our life. He should be the Lord over our church. They were appealing to the highest authority for their protection. They presented themselves as his servants, literally slaves. They weren't making demands. You see, we can't get this out of context. They weren't making demands. They were presenting themselves as servants to him. Amen? They weren't demanding. They were in a servant's role. Next, he said, you made, you spoke, and you decided. They recognized his sovereignty as God of creation. Verse 24, you made. Again, we talked about that a few weeks ago, that God made the universe. We must understand that God created creation, that God is creation. He maintains all. He rules all. He owns all. He is the creator of this universe. He is the creator of us. I'm trying to hurry. Just let me give me a few more minutes this morning. Next, they recognize his sovereignty as God of revelation. He said, you spoke. Verses 25 and 26 are a direct quote from Psalms 2 verses 1 and 2 concerning the power of those who oppose God. The verse says that the nations raged. They were so insolent to anger that they raved and they were incensed with anger. The idea is that the spirit world as well as the spirit of religion are greatly opposed to Christ. Now that is important. The world and religion are opposed to Christ. And we see that going all the way up until this very day. We see it there with the Jewish council, that religion was against Christ. We see it today, this very day, 2015, that religion is opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. This world, no doubt, is opposed to him. That's why it's important, church, that we come together, that we pray. The opposition against Christ is vocal and often violent, even taking bodily harm at times. And I believe that we'll see more and more of that as we get into these last days, amen, that bodily harm will actually come. It stems from the vanity of people making these religious ideas, taking these things of works, of good ethics, of things like this, and trying to gain merit for salvation out of these things. There is no merit for salvation. There is only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Anything else is really an offense to him. It is, that's not really, it is an offense to him. If we take and we hold up anything that we've done on this earth, you might say, well, I did pretty good last week. I got through that problem on my own. Lord, will I be counted for that? No. No, not at all. Our merit is in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. Next, they recognize his sovereignty as the God of history. He said, you decided. The church found great comfort in the fact that God, whom had they had prayed, was the creator of heaven and earth, was the sovereign God of the universe, and was totally in control of what has happened. That is exactly what they believed, and that's why their prayer was what it was. They shouldn't be concerned of mere men that had threatened, and they shouldn't have been concerned of this council that were seeking to stamp out God's kingdom. They shouldn't have been worried that they went and that they had sacrificed Jesus Christ. It was in the plan of God. They were on the right side of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereignty of the universe. They were on the right side of history. They were on the right side of God's revelation. What could mere men do with them? That's my question to you this morning. What could mere men do with you? If you're on the right side of God, if your faith is planted in the right spot, yes, you can be oppressed. Things will happen. Satan can try to oppress you, but he can never come inside of you because there's already a spirit living within you, amen? The Holy Spirit has already planted those. See, the moment you came to an altar and gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit set up residence in you, and those spirits can no longer come into you. They can try to attack you, but your power is not within yourself. Your power is within Jesus Christ, amen? Your power is not with the things and the merits of this world and the traditions of the church. Your power is within Jesus Christ. They prayed as a request to God. They prayed that they would have a chance to continue to serve. It says in verse 29 and 30, now, Lord, look at these threats and grants to your servants that with all boldness that you may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through your name, the holy servant Jesus. Their concern about danger was around them, that it would not destroy them, but that it might rob them of their ability to serve. Let me say it better than this. They weren't worried about dying. They weren't worried about it because they knew what the end result was. But their concern was that they would not be able to go on and serve him. Amen. That they would not be able to go on and do the work that God had called them to do. That they would not be able to go on and preach and speak the name of Jesus Christ. That was their concern. Not that something physically would happen to them. They prayed for boldness. The threats from the religious leaders were intended to silence the church. And the church at that time needed boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. This morning, the church needs boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. The church as a whole needs boldness to speak for Jesus Christ. Their request was to have boldness in their speech. Their prayer for boldness was also for confidence. It was an admission of their own fallibility as Christians, as humans. And we have that same fallibility this morning. No doubt we fail. No doubt God sometimes asks us to do things. He might ask us to say something. He might ask us to stand up for something. He might ask us to stand in the gap for something. And sometimes we fail. It's just who we are. It's what we do. But they're praying for boldness to be able to do what needed to be done. For this church, for Crossway Community Church, I'm praying for boldness that we can do what needs to be done. Amen. That's why we need to come together. We need to pray that we can all have the boldness as a body and individually to do what needs to be done. How easy is it for us to draw back, to lighten up when the heat is on? How easy for it would it be for us to simply change our message, for us to not press down on something so hard, for us to simply let off the message of Jesus Christ? And it would be easy. In fact, if we did it, in fact, if we went the way of the modern church, if we did the things that the modern church would do, no doubt we could grow our numbers. No doubt we could probably fill these pews if we did what the modern church did, but that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of faith and grace. He's called us to do exactly what they did in the book of Acts. The Jewish council were telling them to cease, to desist, as it regards Jesus Christ. Tell them to stop, to be quiet, while the apostles and the others here pray that the Lord will grant them even greater boldness so they could speak their word. They were praying for the exact opposite of what they wanted to happen. And no doubt, as we read through the book of Acts, we see that. And consequently, it's evangelism full speed ahead for them. Irrespective of the threats, they're preparing an even greater evangelistic attack. The verse proclaims those praying are turning over these rulers and others to the Lord in order that He, that Jesus, that God may undertake the situation. In effect, their threatenings were against the Lord, not against the church. In effect, this morning, the threatenings from the world, from those around you, from family, from friends, from other churches, aren't against you. They're against the message that's what's in you. And that message that's is within you is straight from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. This tells us that Christians are not to take up their own defense, but rather turn it over to the Lord. Again, if we take up our own offense, this means the Lord does not take up our offense, and that's important. The moment we take it up, the moment we say we're going to do it on our own, the moment we say, I can handle it, the moment we say, I can do this on my own, the Lord says, okay, because you're not going to listen to me. You're not going to take my guidance. Now, that does not mean that we just simply go home and sit on the couch and get some Cheetos and turn on the news. There's still work to be done, amen. There's still prayers that need to be prayed. There's still people that need to be told. We still need to participate and do what God's called us to do. But we need to do it with His guidance, with His sovereignty, as the early church prayed. It says this in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're always to be in prayer, always to know the time, to have the mind of what's going on, always listening to the Holy Spirit to see what is happening. Next, they prayed with an expectation of results. Verse 31, it says, and then they prayed, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They got exactly what they asked for. They encountered God in a fresh way. And this is the first byproduct of courage. This is the first byproduct of boldness, that God encounters you in a fresh way. The revelation of God makes us agree with Paul in Romans 8:31 when he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's not surprising to find in verse 31, ending with the announcement that the believers spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke with boldness. That's exactly what we should do. But all supplemented on prayer. Prayer was a constant privilege in which they engaged frequently. This is all they had in the early church. And when it was a great pillar of success for them, and it can be a great pillar, and it should be a great pillar of success for us today. Regrettably, the modern church, they little pray. You say, Pastor Chris, I turn on TV and I see them praying. Listen to their prayers. Listen to what they're praying for. They're not praying for guidance. They're not praying that God will actually do what God can do. They're not praying. What are they praying for? That God will in some way enrich their life. that God will in some way give them something that they didn't have before, and that they can impart their anointing, which is not theirs, by the way, on someone else. It's bogus. We see right here the formula for prayer that the early church used. We can't just simply go out and depend on these false doctrines, depend on these false prayers. We can't depend on a belief that isn't correct. We need to depend on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and our prayer needs to stay there. So why? Why should we pray? Jesus had a prayer life. That should be enough, amen. Jesus had a very strong prayer life, and we should follow suit in our examples. He was perfect, and He needed to pray. We're not perfect, not by any means. We should pray. Jesus felt the need for constant prayer all throughout the New Testament, all throughout His ministry. Considering who He was, where does that leave us? We need to pray. He set an example for us, and He did it for a purpose, and He did it for a reason. Nothing that Jesus did on this earth was done without purpose or without reason. It's an example to us. It's something that we should strive for. It was a necessity for Him, and it should be a necessity for us. A constant prayer life, in closing this morning, it has three purposes. Just give me a few more moments. Communion, consecration, and petition. The first purpose is for communion with our Heavenly Father, that we have relationship with Him. It's impossible to establish relationship with God without communion, with Jesus without communion. As well, relationship is the foundation of the Christian experience. See, the Christian experience is different from all other religious activities, as it is a relationship, not a religious activity. We're not here for a religious tradition. We're not here for a religious activity. We're here because of relationship. There must be prayer and there must be study of the Word of God. The two things go hand in hand. Again, not because we do it, not how much we do it, not because of how long we've done it, but because that's the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Because God has saved us, the sanctification process is now taking hold of us, and the Spirit within us is making us strive for that. There's no greater privilege of the child of God than the privilege of prayer, to know that Jesus is right there. The second purpose of prayer is consecration. In prayer, we have the privilege of taking things to the Lord and asking Him to take them from us, to consecrate us. Many times in prayer, we never even get beyond the praise stage. Sometimes we'll just keep quiet before the Lord and allow Him to speak to our hearts. It's the time that we have that's personal, that you can say, God, I messed up. Now, maybe none of you mess up, but I mess up. And it's that time we can go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, in that situation, I wanted to act differently. Lord, I wanted to do something different, but it didn't go that. Lord, finish the sanctification. Lord, I want to be more like You. Lord, I hear Your calling for me to come over here and do this, but I don't know how to get there. Lord, I need boldness. Lord, I need more faith. Lord, I need You to help me in my relationship. Lord, I need You to help me in my job. Lord, I need You to help me in my... Is anybody hearing me this morning? We need the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those things were provided at the foot of the cross. All He's asking for is for us to let go, to not try to conquer it on our own, to not try to tackle it on our own, and let Him be God. Let Him do what needs to be done. He's there for consecration. It's also there for petition. Regrettably, many believers think that prayer consists of petition totally. Lord, give me this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I want this. Lord, can You do that? Lord, can You have... We leave out everything else. But it's a real, very important part. He over and over again tells us in the Word of God to petition our Lord for what we want and what we need. Of course, we need to pray this according to the will of God, because this is the only way the Spirit will help us. Romans 8:26. But the question is asked, how can we know what the will of God actually is? What is our petition? And the stock answer is, well, the will of God is the Word of God. And that's true. That's a true statement, right? The will of God is the Word of God. But God has a unique and specific plan, a specific course of action for each and every one of us. Amen? It's awesome to think that He's looked down upon us and He's seen us at every stage of our life. And if we'll follow Him, He'll take care of us. And if we mess up and we don't follow Him, when we come back, He'll take care of us. And if we mess up again and we don't follow, He'll take care of us. But if we'll follow God, listen to me this morning, believer, whatever stage of life you're in, young, middle-aged, or getting closer to Him, He has a stage for us. He has a ministry for us. He has a plan for us. And if we'll keep the focus on, if we'll follow Him, He'll do what needs to be done for us. He'll do the work that needs to be done, the work that only He can do. And it might not be 5 steps to freedom or 12 steps to victory or 10 steps to this or that, but God has a plan. Believer, keep your faith in Him and He'll take care of you. You, the believer, if you, the believer, will set aside a specific time, if you'll take the time and you'll pray without fail, not so you'll get more, not so you'll find merit, not so you'll do anything, but if you'll simply build a relationship, you'll find Jesus Christ working and moving in your life, doing the things that need, but you'll find God's way is so much more glorious than our way. Look at how this passage ends with me this morning. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." This is that which the Lord desires us to do, and which must be done if we're to carry out the work of God. This is what this church must do to carry out the work of God that He's called us to do. Our prayer life is an absolute necessity. If one is to enjoy the constant refilling of the Holy Spirit, there's no other method outlined in the Word of God than our prayer life. Having a relationship with God, coming to Him, coming through prayer to communicate with the Lord so He can no doubt deal with us in the way that only He can, amen? Because He's going to deal with us in a way that mankind will not deal with us. He's going to do things in us that mankind will not do. He's going to heal us. He's going to touch us. He's going to move upon us. He's going to provide in us things that this world would never think about doing. But it's because of Him, what He's done on the cross, and where our faith is at, and that relationship that we build through prayer with Him. With Him, anything can be done. Without Him, nothing can be done. Lastly, the Lord did for them exactly that which they asked and brought about it through the means of the Holy Spirit, through the latitude of the Holy Spirit, through the office work of the Holy Spirit. In the modern church, we need more prayer. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need more boldness. We need more preaching on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because this is what the church was based on. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed this morning, just giving me just a few more moments this morning. In closing, is the church in the book of Acts any different than our church today? Should our church today be any different than that church in the book of Acts? The simple answer is no this morning. The God they prayed to is the same God we pray to. The God who shook them is the God who will shake us. The God who filled them is the God who desires to fill us with His Holy Spirit. The God who empowered them to speak is the God who empowers you and I to speak boldly about Jesus Christ. What I want to do today again is challenge you. I don't want you personally or this church to be ordinary Christians. I don't want to be the pastor of an ordinary church. I don't really look around and care that these pews aren't filled this morning because I know God has a plan. In my heart and in the physical and the world, yes, I want that. But in my spirit, God says He has a plan, and that's all I've got to trust in. That's all I've got to believe in is that God has a plan. I do care a great deal about the message and the spirit of this church, about what message goes out and what spirit this church has. I was so thankful last week when our visitors came and I could feel the same spirit within them. I could sense the Spirit of God working. I could sense the hunger for the message of faith and grace. And I was so thankful for it, that there are other churches out there that have that same hunger. But this morning, for our church, for this local body, I want to challenge you to do 3 things with me. Number one, commit your heart anew to God. Place your faith in Jesus Christ again. Put your faith back at the foot of the cross. Remember that everything we need is found there. Number two, commit yourself to the body of Christ. Help this local body in any way that you can. And anything that God may call you to do, help this local body. Number three, commit yourself to a constant prayer life. Make it a priority. Just as you would talk to your children, just as you would talk to your spouse, just as you would get up and go to your job every day, make it a priority in your life. Again, not for merit, not for something that you're going to gain because of how much you do it or how many times you do it, but because relationship is built on our prayer life to Jesus Christ. Just as the story about the Apostle Paul in prison, fall in love with Jesus Christ again. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, with just a few moments remaining, fall in love with Jesus Christ again this morning. As you look inwardly on yourself, as you look introspectively at yourself and you see things that might not be as you need them to be this morning, as you see things that might not be exactly what they once used to be, and I know I'm speaking to several this morning, the answer isn't that thing. The answer isn't that particular person. The answer isn't that particular job or that particular opportunity. The answer is Jesus Christ. You see, we as believers, we have a different mindset than the world does. And our mindset begins with falling in love with Jesus Christ. This morning, we need to pray. We need to fall in love with him again and let him do the work that he wants to do with us. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we're thankful again for seeing how your early church works, for seeing all that they had to rely on was Jesus Christ and him crucified, that they didn't even have the full light of the New Testament, so they had to rely on prayer and the Holy Spirit to do what needed to be done in that time of need. Lord Jesus, we this morning, we're relying on that, Lord. We're relying on Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're relying on falling in love with you again this morning, Lord Jesus. Help us personally, Lord, to find that prayer life, to fall in love with relationship to you. Help us as a body, Lord, to be able to do the thing that you need us to do the great thing that you called us to do, to fall in love with the message of faith and grace, to fall in love, to find our relationship with you again this morning, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, on all levels, Lord. Don't let us take up the fight on our own, but let us give it to you in everything that we have, Lord. Lord, touch those that need to be touched today, Lord God. As I feel, there are several, Lord, who needed to hear this today, who there are several, Lord, that need to find their love with you again, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do that very thing. Lord, in your name we pray, amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you again. It's good to see you back from vacation. It's good to minister to you and to worship with you. You are dismissed. Amen and amen.